Ask you to take your Bibles this morning as we turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We are looking at the part 4 and final part of our message, Fruits of the Flesh and the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 26. As we've been considering the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, we looked at the first three, which were emotional fruit, love, joy, peace. The second three, evidence fruit, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And now today, elemental fruit, faith, meekness, and temperance. Let's read our text in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, they're evident, we see them. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We've enjoyed singing the hymns together and listening to wonderful Christian music. And Father, today we ask now as we turn to your word that you might direct our thoughts, get us focused on it. We pray that this morning would be a changing time of our lives, that we grow, that we become more like you, that we leave the church today and we go out with zeal in this lost and dying world. We go out with confidence in Jesus our Savior, looking for those opportunities that you're going to present to us in this new week. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. I trust and depend in you to bring it and not in myself. I'm trusting in you because you have the power, you have the ability to guide and direct. And so we want to hear from God today. So I ask you to fill me now. We pray that you bless every heart. Take us on our way today, excited about Jesus and ready to serve him as the days lie ahead. We give you praise, give you thanksgiving for what you will do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to number 7 this morning, faith. Faith. These fruits that we're looking at of the Spirit right now are the elemental. They are the fundamentals. They're the bare essentials of the Christian life, that we are holy, that we demonstrate the Lord Jesus in our lives. So number 7 is faith. Faith is trust and dependence on God. That's one definition. Faith and trust. Trust and dependence in God. At salvation, we experienced saving faith. What did we do? We totally trusted in Jesus Christ, in his shed blood sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, and his resurrection from the tomb. We confessed our sin that we're filthy, rotten sinners, and we asked him to come into our hearts and to save us. Saving faith. That's eternal. Saving faith is eternal as well. Now, faith can also be the quality of faithfulness, dependability, and loyalty. Christ is the object of our faith, and that's what is important here. Faith is something that mature Christians practice. Mature Christians practice trust and dependence in God every day that they live. You know, I even trust and depend on God for parking places. Little things. You know, God is not just our God of the big, He's the God of the little. And He brings lots of little things together in our lives every day that are just spectacular. And that we know that He's in charge and that He's in control and He has answered our prayer as we are depending on Him and asked the Holy Spirit to fill us and guide our very footsteps through the day. And then there is the gift of faith. Whenever I think of the gift of faith, there's a name that comes to mind, and his name is George Mueller. When that man prayed, things happened. I mean, they happen right now. He had the orphans at the table for lunch, and there was no food there. There was no milk, but he prayed and thanked God in advance for the meal that they were about to have, and the meal showed up at the door. That's the gift of faith. Now, wouldn't you like to develop that? I'll tell you, I think about that from time to time. So I'd just like to be there. It's phenomenal. The gift of faith. Now, getting back to our text, what is our text talking about here? Which one of those is our text talking about? And I'm not going to get dogmatic. I'm going to say most probably. Most probably, it is the quality of faithfulness and trustworthiness. Why do I say that? Because that's what goes along with all of these fruits of the Spirit here. It makes the most sense. And the prime example is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the epitome of faithfulness and trustworthiness. He's the one that we look to. He's the one that embodied all of these fruits that we're talking about here this morning. He did it all. He lived them all. He was faithful to the max. David Livingston, when in a life and death situation, always wrote in his diary his favorite Bible verse, Matthew 28:20, which says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." See, he had trust and confidence, and he was faithfully serving the Lord, and he knew God was going to be faithful to him. Faithfulness. Now, this is something that as Christians here in America, we've got to grab on to that, because that is not something that's popular in our world today, and it's not popular even in Christian circles today, and that is the quality of faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, being able to be depended on, to follow through, to carry through, to do the work that the Lord would want us to do. Here's a true story about someone who was not practicing faithfulness in their life. A woman agreed to join a Christian college faculty, and she was to show up and she was to sign her contract when she got to campus. Well, a few days before the semester began, a letter arrived to the college from her stating that she has taken another job that paid more money and that she had peace about it. Well, the college administrator said, "Great, she has peace and I've got the pieces." You know, I know from being involved in Christian schools, it's not easy to find a teacher a few days before school begins. Now, this lady was unfaithful to God, and she was unfaithful to her word, and she was unfaithful to this Christian college. You see, faithfulness is something that we have to be all about. Faithfulness, integrity, need to be a part of us as believers today, needs to be a part of Christianity in general all across our land. It is an elementary and essential fruit. Number eight is meekness. Meekness. The attitude of heart that accepts God's dealings with us as good and perfect. Did you get that? Let's say it again. It's the attitude of heart that accepts the Lord's dealings with us as good and perfect. The meek Christian is one who has spiritual strength. The world looks at the word meekness and defines it as weakness. And it's anything but that. Listen, the meek Christian has strength. And the meek Christian does not get all bent out of shape because things got off track today, and things didn't go the way I wanted them to today, and things are not working out in my life the way I wanted it to today. The meek Christian is strong, and he stands in there, and he fights for the Lord no matter what. That's what meekness is all about. Meekness in the Bible is reflected with strength. And again, the number one example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the meekest man above all men who have ever lived. He was strength under control no matter what happened in his life. You just read about the life of Christ and you know that he was a very meek man because things hardly ever went the way he probably would have desired. So he knew what it was to stand in there for the Lord in spite of anything that was coming his way. No matter what for enemies were going to fly at him today, he was strength under control. The events surrounding the cross of Calvary are indicative of his meekness. Folks sing the song at Easter time, he could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't need a one of them. You know, he could have just said, I'm done with this cross stuff. I'm done. I'm off of here. He didn't need 10,000 angels. He was the power. He was all power. He was the meekest of all men that ever lived, and he did the will of God. He said to Pilate, you know, Pilate, you have absolutely no power to do anything except that power which has been given to you by God. That's it. You know, I think Pilate knew what he was dealing with. I really do. And he knew that the religious leaders outside were there because of envy. He knew it. There was no doubt in his mind. You know, the Christian that gets all worked up when events don't agree with their own justice system are not meek at all. They're more on the anger side of things. Moses was meek above all men, it says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3. And guess what? It took God 40 years to mold that into Moses. It was a 40-year college education. But at the end of that, he was ready to lead. He was a meek man, and he was ready. He had learned from God. The Hebrew word for meekness means to endure with submission what might be evaded. Wasn't that Jesus at the cross of Calvary? Exactly. Meekness is a despised character trait in this world. It makes sense, doesn't it? Who is the most despised person on the face of this planet? Is it not Jesus Christ? Is he not the most despised man in our country today? It's legal and it's open season on Christ and Christ's servants. But don't you dare say anything about the Muslims. That's where we're at. You know, our God is the one who's in control. Jesus Christ is the one that controls this thing. All things were made by him, we read in John chapter 1 this morning. They did not evolve. And there was no gap theory, as some of our former theologians agreed to and believed. Remember this, those notes at the bottom of your Bible are not inspired. All right, they're not inspired. They're helpful. They might be really good, but sometimes they're just wrong or they're weak. All right, it is the Word of God that counts. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." All right, let's see if we can't fit that bill today. Number 9, temperance. Temperance. Temperance is Holy Spirit power enabling the growing Christian to exercise control over his passions and desires to sin. That's temperance. Holy Spirit power enabling the growing Christian to exercise control over his passions and sinful desires. Now note that I've been saying this in this message over and over and over. It's the growing Christian who does these things. It is not the carnal Christian. It is not the Christian who is all about the fluff of life. It's about the Christian who's about the meat of the Word. Those who are growing. You know, you cannot be carnal and exercise control over your passions and lust of desire because carnal people give in to that and they do that. And they're weak. They are weak. They do not have temperance. This word temperance is not the self-control that an unbeliever might demonstrate. Now, there are lots of unbelieving people out there who have self-control. But you know where they lack a lot of self-control? It's the bottle. They don't have any control over that. Man, they control their business, they control their empire, they control their family. But you know what? They cannot control their desire for booze. They can't do it. They are not temperate in that. The believer, however, has strength to maintain self-control because he has asked the Holy Spirit to control him or her. Now we're getting somewhere. And let me emphasize that again. You know, and I don't know how many times I've said this. When you get up in the morning, you need to confess your sin and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and to direct your steps through the day. I'm not going to take a poll, but I wonder how many of us are really doing that. Are we doing that? Are we taking that step of faith, trust, and dependence in the Lord? That I'll ask him to do that, ask the Holy Spirit to fill me, and I know he's going to do that. And what we have to do, if we're not started yet, we need to get started. And every day you do it again and again, and several times through the day. That's what I do. It's several times a day, not just first thing in the morning. Because through the day you start to think the wrong things and you start to do the wrong things. We got to get back to square one. We got to get back to God. We got to get back to confession. We got to get back to getting filled up again. You know? You're not going far when your needle is on empty and the light is on. All right? That happened to me this week. Ding, there it is. Oh! You know what? You know what that means? I better get to the gas station. And that's what you got to do spiritually. You got to get back to the holy gas station, the Holy Spirit, and say, I need refilled. I got to get filled up here. Now, Paul uses this word temperate athletically. The athlete prepares for his sport with a very rigid program that he sticks to and maintains day after day after day after day until he is ready to do that event. Olympic athletes are like that. It's in every, remember Bruce Jenner? You know, he didn't just show up and do that. You don't just show up. You don't just show up and play college or professional football. And I could show up for high school, but you're not going to do that in college or the pros and expect to get anything accomplished. It's a regimen that you have to do in order to excel and achieve. Now, when I, my senior year in college, and I was preparing for my senior recital, my teacher was working with me to prepare 25 minutes of memorized music, and we prepared for that one 25-minute period for 2 years. We prepared for that. And I have to say, I was never as good on that euphonium as I was the week of the recital. I mean, I knew I was good. I mean, I'd pull that horn out of the case at trombone choir practice, and I'd be zipping around doing my little warm-up things. Ooh, it feels good when you've exercised and you've worked hard, and now's the time. You see, that has to be our Christian life every day. That has to be us every day that we live. You know what? The Holy Spirit is longing to energize us with His power. I mean, He's just sitting here in our hearts, and He's saying, come on, ask me. Ask me. How come you're not asking me? What's going on? It's not going to happen unless you do. You see, we have everything available to us through Christ that we need to win this life, this Christian life. We have available to us everything we need to cross the finish line full blast. But if we don't avail ourselves to it, we're not going to finish strong. Remember the athlete. You have to practice, you have to practice, you have to practice. And we all have the opportunity to be well developed with the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, those kind of people are fun to be around because, you know, they're just like, wow, bouncing off the walls, all kinds of energy, love the Lord, you know, let's get with the program. They're full of these things that we're talking about. They're full of the fruit of the Spirit. They got love. They're submissive to God. They're strong. They're poised. They're controlled. Now, how do we make this? I already told you, but how are we going to make this happen? How do we make this happen? Well, Paul tells us in the next verses, and that brings us to point number 3. Let us walk in the Spirit, verses 24 through 26. And they that are Christ's, okay, you who have been saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, which if we're saved, we do, he goes on and he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then there's an addendum in verse 26, which we'll get to. I don't want to go there yet. Let us walk in the Spirit. How is this done? Well, Paul gives us 2 steps. Step number 1 is in verse 24, there must be death to the flesh. Step number 2 is in verse 25, we must walk in the Spirit. two steps. So number one, death to the flesh from verse number 24. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be produced by any efforts of the flesh. You see, you can't work these things up in yourself. You can't just go and do it all by yourself in your own flesh by your own power. The efforts of the flesh are no good. And I was reminded of a couple that my wife know. They weren't married yet, and this young man was dating this young lady, and they went to church every Sunday. They were there Sunday morning, they were there Sunday night, they were there Wednesday night, they were there when the speaker came to town. I mean, they were there. Well, the day came for the marriage, and they were married. And they came home from the honeymoon, and it was Sunday morning. And the little wife got up, and she's in the shower, and she's getting ready for church, and she says, "Hey, you got to get ready for church. It's almost time to go." And he says, "I'm not going to church." She said, "Well, why not?" "Because I have you. I'm married to you now. I don't have to go to church anymore." There's a real fruitcake of the Spirit, isn't it? And I suppose that that scenario has happened many times. The fruit of the Spirit is not worked up in the flesh. It's like all the other religions. They have to personally do something. They have to physically do something, or they just aren't going to get in the gate. They have to get it worked. No, the flesh has to be crucified. And so how this happens is, the day that we got saved, we appropriated all that Christ has done on our behalf to ourselves. We identify ourselves with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. God has put us to death. He has raised us again in newness of life when we were saved. That is what happened to us positionally and forever. It's as if we died with Him on the cross of Calvary and we were raised again from the dead. Now we can start getting things done. Okay? Yeah, and as we grow in Christ, we start practicing Christ-likeness. His Spirit works within us as we yield to Him. When we were saved, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, came to live in our bodies. And He is there right now. And we must depend on Him to guide our footsteps and ask Him to do that. We must walk in the Spirit, as it says in verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, which we do, let us also walk in the Spirit. For this fruit to be produced in us, we must walk in the Spirit. We must keep in step with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. So again, we're coming back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was God and is God in the flesh. All of this fruit was in Christ. He lived it. He demonstrated it. And Christ could not have lived any other way. That's the only way that He could live. He was God. He always submitted Himself to His Father in heaven. He always did the will of God. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit was in Him from conception through His death on the cross of Calvary. He was demonstrating and living it from start to the cross and on. So the answer is to live like Christ, and He makes Himself available to us by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You must draw on all the divine powers of Christ as you are filled with and walk in the Spirit. Remember what we said time and again, you cannot walk in the flesh and in the Spirit at the same time, and you're going to make the choice which one you're going to do. And when we fail and we start walking again in the flesh, that's when we have to go back to confess and get refilled. All right? It's an ongoing process in the Christian life until we die and go be with the Lord. Now, Paul finishes this section with a note in verse number 26. And what I want to emphasize here in verse number 26 is he's getting specific with the Galatian church with the sin that they were involved in. All right? So he gets done here now, and he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And he said, listen, my dearly beloved there at Galatia, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All right? He's going to specific sins of the church there. Not only were the Judaizers ruining the church at Galatia, but their own personal sin of conceit, self-centeredness, looking to fight, getting full of envy, that also was ruining their Christian life. That was their problem. Now, here's where we got to make the application to ourselves. We have to ask ourselves here this morning, what is it that's stopping us from being filled with the Spirit? You see, for us, it may not be any of these that are listed in verse 26. It might be four other things, or two things, or one thing. You know, we're all different here this morning. We all have our own issues. We all have our own sin problems that we have to deal with. And so we have to ask ourselves, Paul's pointing out what their problem was. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to get into the corners of our, and get the broom in there in our heart and start sweeping and get the vacuum in there and start pulling this stuff out and revealing, you know, what's holding us back. You know, and we're all different here. You know, I made the mistake when I was a school teacher of, there were two brothers. And the older brother was smart, A student, good behavior. Younger brother, not so smart, not so well behaved. And me, stupid me, I'm expecting, I'm looking for this younger brother to be just like his older brother. And one day he took me aside in the hallway and he said, Pastor Mayer, I am not my brother. Oh! It clicked. All right. I think I'll back off on this. You see, we're all different here this morning. We all have different sin issues that we have to deal with and that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that are holding us back from being all that we can be for Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be controlled by alcohol. You lose all comprehension of what you're supposed to be doing. You need to grab a hold of the truth of being filled with the Spirit and allow Him to control and guide your life. That's where we need to live. As believers here this morning from this chapter, we have everything at our fingertips that we need to be successful for Christ now, right now. Everything that we need for Christ's likeness is available. Won't you avail yourself of all that He wants to give you today? Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that our Lord Jesus is not asking or telling us to do anything that he hasn't already accomplished and done himself perfectly. Father, we ask that you might move in our midst today and bring us closer to thyself and pick those things out and get them out of our life that are holding us back, that are creating problems, that are not allowing us to be 100% for Christ. They need to go, and we pray this morning that you'll get them out of our life, no matter what it is, that we might walk in the Spirit, that we might be the epitome of the fruit of the Spirit. May we daily go back and crucify this flesh. The flesh must be put down. It must be confessed. And the power of the Holy Spirit must be lifted up in our lives. We ask you to do that in all of our hearts and lives here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.